mark your songbooks for the song of invitation. It'll be the number 668. The song before the lesson will be 722. We'll sing all three verses. And if it's convenient, if y'all would like to stand. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun.
Scripture before the lesson is Acts 2, 41 through 42. Acts 2, verses 41 through 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
Happy for the presence of each one this morning. I might express my appreciation for Brother Miles and his standing in and preaching for me the last week, and those who taught the classes. We appreciate their work and efforts. Might tell you a little bit about the gospel meeting and about the church in Lawton, Oklahoma. Wonderful group of people. You know, when you're around people every night for a week, they kind of grow on you, and you become great friends, and people that you haven't known before but you know well now. And that's a wonderful thing about going to another place and preaching in a gospel meeting. Church there is quite different. Part of the membership is made up of soldiers. You know, they have Fort Sill in Lawton, Oklahoma. And so sometimes their membership kind of fluctuates with the soldiers coming in and out. Right now, there are two families of soldiers there in the church. One, by the way, is an MP and works on the base as an MP, and I talked to him about one of our members, and that's another story. Anyway, three pharmacists in the church there, three men that are pharmacists, about like everywhere else, contractors and teachers. Two high school math teachers, Karen, in the church there. They were having problems with a young man, discipline problems. They talked about that. And one of the ladies told me Friday that they had come to the school and arrested him and led him away in handcuffs on the Friday. But pretty much exhausted by the time we left there. And I love to be around people, but by the end of Friday night, I was just about played out, and some of the brethren came over to the Bonner's house and visited, and I didn't think they was ever going to leave. So I was wanting to go to bed bad, and I could barely hold my eyes open, but anyway, and then we got up early yesterday morning and came back home. But we enjoyed it, and we had visitors from everywhere, from there in Lawton. We had several who had never heard the gospel of Christ before, and one man came four nights, I believe. And probably he talked like he would be there this Sunday, today. And so we'll hope for that. Then we had gospel preachers and Christians to come from all over. We had some to come from El Reno, Oklahoma, a gospel preacher and his wife that I'd never met, and that's over a 100-mile drive. And then several that came from Oklahoma City, and I don't know how far that is. I would say it's over 100 miles. But anyway, two different bunches from two different churches came there, and from Duncan and from Wichita Falls and from all around. So their meeting was well attended. And we enjoyed meeting those that we hadn't met before and some that I had met before and that I knew and I think well highly of. One I got to see again, and Brother Carlos Scroggins, I've told you about him. He preaches in Duncan, Oklahoma now. I knew him when he preached, Shelley preached in Tucumcari years ago. And he preached in Borger and some of the places in West Texas. He's a retired Marine drill instructor. I asked him about being a drill sergeant, and he said, no, he wasn't a drill sergeant. He said, we don't have them in the Marines. I said, oh. He said, I'm a drill instructor. So I got that kind of lined out. But anyway, I enjoyed, and he came over and visited one night after worship for quite a while and enjoyed that. Talking about church problems, and we don't have any problems here at all. Man, in some places they have some terrible, terrible problems, mainly with immorality among brethren and withdrawing from them and such a terrible thing. And so, anyway, enjoyed it immensely. This morning, I'd like to talk with you about some things that we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the passage that Brother Curtis read a moment ago. The Bible tells us about those who had obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. About 3,000 souls, the Bible says, was added to the brethren there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, those who are taught are baptized and then they are taught. That was the great commission given to the apostles. For the Bible says that Jesus told them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the apostles taught people, they baptized people they taught, and then they taught those they baptized. And certainly we cannot improve upon the result of the gospel in the lives of the 3,000 that had obeyed on the day of Pentecost. As the Bible says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, it's just as important to keep ourselves faithful and to keep ourselves in the love of God and to remain in the state of being saved as it is to be saved from our past sins. Primary obedience is certainly required. The Bible says, I don't believe we learn anything about primary obedience anymore in any other place than we do in Acts chapter 8 when we talk about the preaching of a gospel preacher named Philip. The Bible says Philip went down into Samaria and preached Christ unto them, Acts 8 and verse 5. And verse 12 informs us, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then later in Acts chapter 8, he joined himself to the chariot of a man from Ethiopia, and he began at the scripture that he was reading, and he preached unto him Jesus. And the Bible says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said unto Philip, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Then Philip answered and said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went both down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip that he saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 previously, and about verse 35 through 39 in the last passages quoted. Later in Acts chapter 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. So, primary obedience to the gospel is certainly required, but continued obedience to the gospel is necessary also. The Hebrew writer says, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Peter put it this way, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. If you've seeing that the Lord is gracious, 1 Peter 2 and verse 3, then desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Certainly, it's as important to keep saved as it is to be saved in the first place. The Bible says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see from afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence that you make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through about verse 11. So it's just as important to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, to continue and to remain in a state of having the blessings of God. So, in other words, it's as important to be saved or to keep saved as it is to be saved. A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of my brethren don't understand that. They seem to think excuse me, that once you've been baptized into Christ, then that's it. You're through. You've got it made, and you're on your way to heaven. Well, that gets you into Christ where spiritual blessings are. But you must strive to remain faithful and keep yourself in the love of God, as the apostle said. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Some start out well, but they fall by the wayside. I always say they come up from the water of baptism and they dry off and they dry out and they fall out. And it's over with for them. They're not faithful. They don't continue steadfastly as the early disciples did. But we must. The Galatians, they started out well. The apostle said to them, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. And they did not continue in the race that the Christian has to run. The Hebrew writer says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight
and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and faint in your minds. The first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. In other words, don't just get tired and quit and fall by the wayside like a runner in the race, but keep on. Endure to the end. We read a sad report in John chapter 6. Jesus began to say, it seems to me, I don't know if you might get an idea, but I believe you'll have the same idea if you'll study the 6th chapter of John, that Jesus has been feeding the multitudes. Thousands on occasion. One occasion 3,000, one occasion 5,000. But when he saw that they were not coming for the spiritual food, but they were coming for the physical food, he didn't feed them anymore. And he began to tell them things in John chapter 6 like, I am the bread of life. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, but I am the true manna. Eat of me and live. They didn't like that much. They'd come for the loaves and fishes. And when the real bread was there and was taught, didn't seem like they were too much interested in that. We sing a song about that every once in a while. Break thou the bread of life. And that's not talking about the Lord's Supper. That's talking about the preaching of the gospel and the studying of the word of life. That word of God, that's the bread of life. And we break the bread of life when we study the word of God, the New Testament in particular, I suppose. But anyway, they didn't like that too much and they quit following Jesus. There in John chapter 6, the Bible says that Jesus said unto them, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6 and verse 63. But the Bible says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus turned unto the 12 and said, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6, verse 66 through 68. Oh, there's been a lot of Demases down through the ages. You remember him. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And those people that are like Demas, that are once in Christ and go back into the world. And you remember the little circle I drew up here a while ago in the Bible study, that were baptized into Christ, but they're like the Galatians and like those that I mentioned a moment ago, they dry off, they dry out, and they fall out. So, a lot of Demases. Love not the world, the Bible says, 1 John 2:15. But Demas loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And the way the Bible pictures people who are in that condition is the most repulsive passage in all the Word of God. You've heard it many times. You've read it many times. But Peter says concerning them, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better, had they not known the way of righteousness, than after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered them. But it is with them as according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 through 22. It's just as important to remain saved as it is to be saved in the first place. Must be like the disciples that obeyed the gospel, those 3,000 on Pentecost Day, A.D. 33, as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. True disciples do continue. The apostle
wrote to the Thessalonians and said, "We make mention of you always in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God and our Father." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3. So may the example of these people in the long ago, the 3,000 that obeyed the gospel on that one day, may they be an encouragement to us as we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Remember, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We would notice that these early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they abode in the teaching that the apostles taught. We would say we live our lives according to the New Testament if we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But in regard to thinking about worship and those things, we would think about the apostles' doctrine that is taught or that is preached when disciples come together. The apostles' doctrine is manifest by preaching. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul preached unto them and continued his speech until midnight. So they abode in the instructions that they had received from the apostles. James put it this way: "Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man who beholds his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the apostles' doctrine, that's the doctrine of Christ, "whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." James chapter 1, verse 21, down through about verse 25. The apostles spoke the words of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Jesus had told them, "He that receiveth you, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. No wonder Paul said, "The things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 14, 37. And of course, that's the word of God. The apostles' doctrine is the word of God. You remember what Jesus told his apostles? He said, "When the Spirit of truth is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So the revelation of the mind of God through the apostles makes up the apostles' doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. We must continue steadfastly in that which the apostles taught. Paul talked about revelation in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, "How that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That's Ephesians 3, verse 3 through 5. In other words, the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. It's the mystery of Christ. It's the gospel. Someone says, "Well, the gospel, that's when you're baptized into Christ." That's right. But don't forget about this up here. It's just as important to keep saved as it is to be saved in the first place. And that's accomplished by the apostles' doctrine. But when Paul wrote Christians, he said, "With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, about verse 10 and 11. But the apostle says this. He said, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. So listen to this. If we don't continue in the apostles' doctrine, I believe that's what 2 Thessalonians 1 is talking about. When it says, obey not the gospel. Christians are being addressed. Like 1 John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is. John said, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He's writing to Christians. He that saith, I know him. In other words, the one that says he's a Christian, but he's only masquerading as a Christian. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. His commandments are the gospel. In other words, the idea is not only just primary obedience, but it's continued obedience to the word of God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So, and Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, who are they? John says, hereby we do know that we know him, talking about Christians, talking to Christians, if we keep his commandments. Is that talking about being baptized into Christ? No, they've already been baptized into Christ. What's that talking about? It's talking about continued obedience to the gospel of Christ. We have to remain faithful once we've obeyed the truth in the primary sense. There are uncertain voices that sound from creeds, and traditions, and human opinions. But what men need to do today is to return to the apostles' doctrine. Paul talked about revelation and the apostles' doctrine, and the fact that it was their doctrine because they had received the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit revealed the doctrine of Christ unto them, and they wrote it down not only in Ephesians chapter 3, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 also. He said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what things of a man knoweth a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit which is of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, down through about verse 13. So a lot of times people have opinions about things, but our thoughts should be, what saith the Scripture, Romans 4 and verse 3? What does the Bible say? You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. So Christians are instructed, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Romans 16 and verse 17. So we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. So we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But also notice, we continue steadfastly in fellowship. Now I'm going to erase some of this up here because it's something I want to talk to you about. We continue steadfastly in fellowship. So many people misunderstand fellowship and the idea of the word. But in the Bible, the word fellowship is always used in a spiritual sense, and it has to do with spiritual things. Now, people today, when they hear the word fellowship,
they just go hog wild and pig crazy, as we generally say. They just forget about it. It's just like holiness people. When they hear the words Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, just immediately they forget everything that the Bible teaches, and all they can see is something supernatural that's going to happen to them. And that's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the things that the Holy Spirit revealed for you and I. Paul says, those which are Jews are not those which are Jews outwardly, that is the circumcision of the flesh, but those which are Jews inwardly, that is the circumcision of the heart, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Nothing supernatural. He's just saying it's not of the law, but of the gospel. And that's the idea of Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Same way with fellowship. When men today hear the word fellowship, immediately they smell fried chicken cooking. Or they think about coffee and donuts or all those kinds of things. But the Bible teaches us about fellowship. John says, the things that we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. So sometimes we talk about fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And this is a diagram of a triangle that brethren have used for years and years to explain this. You've got a man over here on this corner, and you've got a man over here on this corner, or a woman, a human being in the flesh. And then up here at the apex, you have got Almighty God. Now, as long as we abide in the doctrine of Christ, and here's, say, you right here, as long as you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have fellowship with God. Not only that, God's in fellowship with you. And sometimes we call that vertical fellowship. But not only that, there's another person over here, and he has fellowship with God. If he has fellowship with God, God has fellowship with him. And automatically, if you have fellowship with God, God has fellowship with you, and another person has fellowship with God, and God has fellowship with him, if that's the case, then automatically this fellow has fellowship with this one, and this one over here has fellowship with him. But one thing that is dependent upon us having fellowship one with another is whether or not we're in fellowship with God, don't you see? Now listen to 1 John 1 and verse 3 again and picture this in your mind. John said, the things which we've seen and heard, that's the gospel, declare we unto you, that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's Bible fellowship. The psalmist said something in the long ago that is a great Bible definition of fellowship. He said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. That's Psalms 119, verse 63. I believe all brethren need to memorize that one. You'd do yourself a favor if you'd memorize Psalms 119 and verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That's Bible fellowship. But fellowship in the Scriptures in the New Testament comes from a word in the Greek language, koinonia. Koinonia. And it means joint participation. It means communion. It means contribution. All of those words are translated from the Greek word koinonia, which is translated a number of times fellowship in the New Testament. Let's look at all three of these ideas concerning fellowship. That's joint participation, communion, and contribution. And how they're used in the Bible. They're all used in the Word of God. We might think about joint participation in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 17, there is an event that occurred. And the Bible says, as long as Moses held his hands toward the sky,
that the army of Israel prevailed in the battle. But Moses, his arms became weary, and his hands began to fall. And when his hands began to fall, then Israel began to be defeated in the battle. In other words, it went the other way. So a man named Aaron, that's Moses' brother, and another man named Hur, that's H-U-R, they got one on one side, one on the other side of Moses, and they held up Moses' hands until the sun had gone down and Israel prevailed in the battle. Now when Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, they had fellowship with Moses and with God because they had joint participation with Moses in regard to those things that day. We can see that now in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote the Philippians, and he thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. What do you think he was thanking God for when he talked about the fellowship that he had with the Philippians? Do you think he remembered that domino game they had while he was back down there in Philippi? Or the ping pong they played? Or the fried chicken they ate? Or the iced tea they drank? Or the coffee and the donuts or something else that men call fellowship? Do you think that's what he's thanking God for, his fellowship with the Philippians, he says, from the first day until now? Not at all. When you come to Philippians chapter 4, you see exactly what he's talking about. He said, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed into Macedonia, no church communicated with me." That's koinonia. Koinonia. In other words, no church had fellowship with me, but ye only. How'd that come about? Next part of the verse. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." When the Philippians had joint participation with the Apostle Paul in the gospel because they supported him financially so he could preach the gospel, they were in fellowship with him. And he said, "I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He said, "Even when I departed into Macedonia," that's as soon as he left Philippi, "no church communicated with me, had fellowship with me, but ye only." He wasn't thanking God for the times that he had had in the Philippians that he could eat and drink and play with them. That's man's idea of fellowship, though. But that's not the way it's taught in the Word of God. You know, I've always liked the old mottos. I believe we mentioned them a while ago. Not in the lesson, maybe, but in the class. The old mottos. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible is silent. We do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. If you adhere to those mottos, and they're good, in fact, they speak us of a passage in the Word of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, that we noticed a moment ago, "If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God." And if those are your thoughts, then what do you think about the word fellowship? You see? When we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, it's an important thing. That's what the early disciples did. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, joint participation, one with another. Those things that are sweet and helpful insofar as communion or association one with another. I believe an example of fellowship is found in Acts chapter 4. The Bible says the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said aught of any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. In other words, if you're my brother in Christ and you have a need and I have the wherewithal to supply that need, that's what I need to do.
In fact, John said, "Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" 1 John 3:17. John went on to say in chapter 4 of 1 John, he said, "He that saith, I love God, and hateth his brother, is a liar. For how can a man love God whom he hath not seen, and hate his brother whom he hath seen? And this commandment have we from him also, that he that love God, love his brother." 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. That's Bible fellowship. So they had all things common. In other words, if you need something I have, especially in the first century when the people were destitute of food, if I had food and I had plenty and I didn't give you food and you needed food, you were hungry, and then I didn't have the love of God in me. Here you are. Here I am. One of us is hungry. If we don't have fellowship one with another in that, if one of us has plenty and another don't have any, if we don't have fellowship in that, then John says, how dwells the love of God in us? You ever thought about that? How can we have fellowship with God when we don't have fellowship one with another? In communion, and that's the idea in regard to that. Philemon verse 7, the little one chapter book written to the owner of a slave. Paul said, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, for the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon verse 7. That's fellowship. Bible fellowship. Here's another one. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is strength in numbers. When you have your brethren around you and all of you are striving to be faithful, it's a whole lot easier to be faithful when you're with others who are faithful than it is when you're with those who are not faithful. That's the idea of fellowship. We come together and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. That's fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. Bible fellowship. Someone said, "Well, we built a new fellowship hall down there." Well, we've got one right here. We're in it right now. And we're having fellowship one with another right now. Studying the apostles' doctrine, singing together, praying together. That's Bible fellowship. But it doesn't have anything to do with coffee and donuts, not one thing. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We have fellowship one with another, for we share a common salvation through a common faith. Jude said there, earnestly contend for the faith. That's only one, the singular. The Bible says there is one faith, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. And that faith, of course, is the gospel. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, speaking about the Apostle Paul, he's speaking of himself. He said, "They which heard that he which persecuted them in times past now preach the faith which once he destroyed." Galatians 1:23. But he told the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which also I preached unto you." And Paul preached the faith. He preached the gospel. They're one in the same. Their system of belief whereby we might obtain fellowship with God and somebody else might obtain fellowship with God, and then we can have fellowship with each other. No wonder Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What does that mean? From faith to faith. Romans 1:17. Paul said the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now, we understand that. That's God's commandments. All God's commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. And when the righteousness of God or the commandments of God are revealed, it's called the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. What does that mean? It's from those commandments and our obedience to them, the faith, the gospel, our obedience to the gospel, that produces faith in us, and we're saved by faith. From the faith to our faith. That's the idea. And it all comes about with the apostles' doctrine, the gospel of Christ. And it has a great deal to do with fellowship with God and with one another. We have fellowship one with another because we fight a common enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. The apostle says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We have fellowship one with another because we cling to the same hope, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. So, continue steadfastly in fellowship. There's one other thing about fellowship, one other definition. I've shown you two of them and how they're accomplished in the Bible. Communion with one another and joint participation one with another. But there's a third meaning of fellowship, and that is contribution. Sometimes contribution is the translated word for fellowship. We all think about contribution. We generally think about, well, that's the Lord's plan for financing his cause, and it is. Paul says that I gave order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Christians are not compelled to give. They're impelled to give by love of the Lord, and love of the word of God, and love for the souls of men. And so Paul said this, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So let a man give according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. So, we continue steadfastly in fellowship when we contribute into a common treasury. And that's the third idea of fellowship. Joint participation, communion, and contribution. Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Then notice, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. A lot of people are confused about the Lord's Supper. I talked to a man the other night up there in Oklahoma for a good little bit about the Lord's Supper. He's very confused. He said, well, the breaking of bread, said, can't that, and I believe the idea of the confusion comes from the fact that, well, we've got a place out here where we can have nice meals, what I just got through talking about, so-called social hall, fellowship hall. And they want the church to build that, and they want the church to pay for the utilities of it, and they want the church to maintain it in every way. And that's not the work of the church. The work of the church is spiritual, unless you're a needy saint. And if you're a needy saint, then certainly it's the work of the church to care for you. If you're destitute. We've done that here a number of times from this place.
In fact, Ken, I guess we're still helping some of the brethren over in Africa. We've helped some of them in the Philippines. We've helped some in America. But he was confused. He seemed to think breaking of bread is having a fried chicken dinner with the brethren. And I said, well, sometimes in the Bible, breaking of bread can mean a common meal. And it can. I'll show you in a minute. But you have to consider the context of whether it's speaking of the Lord's Supper or it's speaking of a common meal. Here's the way you distinguish that by context. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul preached unto them. That's a spiritual context. They came together as the church. Paul preached unto them. So what's the breaking of bread in Acts 20 and verse 7? It's the Lord's Supper. What's the breaking of bread here? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's spiritual. Fellowship, that's spiritual. Breaking of bread, that's spiritual. The Lord's Supper. And prayer. All spiritual. So that's speaking of the Lord's Supper. Now on down further in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the early disciples, they broke bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Showed that. Talked to that fellow about that. That is a common meal. How do you know? Because we don't eat meat in the Lord's Supper. I had a fellow years ago I was talking to about the Lord's Supper. And he, well, what we were talking about, he didn't believe there was any authority for brethren to build a church building, a place to worship. He said in the Bible they worshiped at home. He says that in Acts chapter 2, they broke bread from house to house. He said, you see, they had the Lord's Supper in their homes. And I said, that's not the Lord's Supper. And he seemed to be astonished about that. And I said, read the next phrase. They broke bread from house to house and ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We don't have meat in the Lord's Supper. We don't even have light bread and water like the Mormons do. We have what's instituted in the New Testament, and that is unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, or grape juice. So, the Bible teaches us about the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. In fact, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, Paul said, took bread, blessed it, and broke it, said, take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. And in like manner, after he had supped, he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and said, drink, for this is my blood of the New Testament. This do in remembrance of me. When we read the account in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And after he had supped, he took the cup, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we realize that the breaking of bread that's under consideration in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is the Lord's Supper. And it's spiritual. And when we come together on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, we come together to eat and drink the Lord's Supper. Doesn't satisfy any human hunger at all, any fleshly hunger. It has to do with being a spiritual memorial to remember the things that Jesus did for us. A feast of divine fellowship it is, for Jesus told his disciples, I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, Matthew 26, 29. Then, the Bible says, and lastly, they continued steadfastly in prayer. And I didn't get much of that on there. but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ, and they are the ones who have this great privilege of prayer. These disciples, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so they continued steadfastly in prayer. A lot of times, people get a little bit put out with us because we say prayer is a spiritual blessing and prayer is reserved for one select group of people, and that's the people of God. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ and we realize that prayer is a spiritual blessing, then who is able to pray to God? That's the thing. Only those who are in Christ. And so sometimes when people are told, well, I just don't believe God hears your prayers, they might get a little upset with you. But that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible says, if I turn away my ear from hearing the law, even my prayer is an abomination. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Isaiah said, God said, to this man will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. If we tremble at the word of God, if we keep the word of God in our heart and the idea of being in subjection and obedience to it, where does that place us? In Christ. So all Bible teaching harmonizes. We're united in prayer, and prayer accomplishes things. James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5 and verse 16. The Bible teaches us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6 verse 18 and 19. So prayer is reserved for Christians, and we're united in prayer. The Hebrew writer says, let us offer up praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. But prayer is more than that. It's a duty. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, 1, we're to continue instant in prayer. Romans 12 and verse 2, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, prayer is a duty, but it's far more than that. It's a high and holy privilege. The Hebrew writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today.
I appreciate your attention. We have some here in this audience that have not obeyed the truth. And I say this oftentimes. You've heard enough gospel preached to save the whole wide world. You just need to obey it yourself. If you'd like to study the Bible, that's what I'm here for. That's what I'll come over here for if you need me to go over here anytime. You want to obey the gospel, if you want to study the Bible, know God's will for you first. I want to do that with you. If you have questions about the Bible, about the plan of salvation, about God's way that you'd like to ask, I don't know all the answers. And I might be wrong, but I'll tell you one thing, we can't get your God. We can't find the answer in the book, and the book is always right. So if you've got a question I can't answer or can't answer to your satisfaction, dig in the book till we find the answer. So keep that in mind, please. Thank you.
Let's remember those who were mentioned this morning of being ill. I noticed Brother Michael's not here this morning. He under the weather. Okay. All right. So also it's good to see Brother and Sister Fox back with us. Glad they had a safe journey. Let's all remember to get by and see Megan's ring. So if there are not any other announcements, then let's bow our heads and be dismissed.
Almighty Father, we're thankful to Thee for this day. Father, we hope that all things we've done this morning have been pleasing to Thee. Father, we're thankful for the help that we have and thankful for each one that chose to gather here today to worship Thee. We pray that as we leave this place, that You'll help us to continue to try to serve Thee in each day, try to serve Thee in all that we do. Please give us a home in heaven.